It's good to be plugged in. It don't work unless you're plugged in. It's good to be plugged into the house of God. There's no greater day to be a preacher, teacher, Christian than the day that we're living in. See, the day may be dark on the outside and it may look cold on the outside, but let me tell you what's going on the inside. The church is going up. This thing's not going down. The ship's not sinking. It's going up. And praise God, I'm ready for it to go up. You see, this world may get darker, and it's going to get dark. The Bible said this thing is going to wax worse and worse. That means it's going to get worse and worse. And let me tell you, I want to be ready when the trumpet sounds that my heart's right, my family's right, my church life's right, everything about my Christian walk is right. And I encourage you to do the same. If you have your Bible tonight, be finding the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. The book of Revelation, chapter number 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 14. I praise God for the service that we had this morning. I thank Him when honey comes straight out of the comb and falls down on us. You see, that's the sweetness of God, and He allows you to go through services. You say, well, I don't see why we don't have that every Sunday. Let me tell you what, if we had it every Sunday, you wouldn't know what it was like when we did have it. Let me tell you, I've been through a lot of dry service, but I like it when the honey drips straight off the comb down on the people of God. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost in a church will do. The Holy Ghost in a church will make things new. It always makes things new. You see, if you've got a church that's planned out and you've got the Holy Ghost smothered out of that thing, things will get old. But let me tell you what the Holy Ghost, it'll make things new and it'll turn things around. Thank God we have the Holy Ghost here tonight. The book of Revelation, chapter number 3 and verse number 14. It said, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Tonight I want to teach on this thought, the sin of lukewarmness. The sin of lukewarmness. You see, there's a thing going around this country and going around our nation and going around the world, and it's a thing called lukewarmness. You say, what does that mean? It means, how many of you ever been to Starbucks? Can I get a witness right there? When I go to Starbucks, I get one thing. I get a white chocolate mocha. And you know what I want it to be? I want it to be so hot that it'll burn my mouth when I put it up there. Don't give me any lukewarm coffee. Don't give me no cold coffee. I don't even want it cold. Some of you like it cold. But I want it to be so hot that I cannot, I want to drink it as hot as I can get it. You see, God doesn't like that lukewarmness. You see, the spirit that's going around our churches today is a spirit of lukewarmness. And God is warning us about it in the book of Revelation. And He's doing it through the Laodicean church age. And that's the church age we live in. You see, God in the book of Revelation was writing to the seven churches. And He wrote in the last church age that we're living in today, I believe, is the Laodicean church age. You say, what does that mean? That's right before we get out of here. If you're reading the book of Revelation chapter number 4, He heard a trumpet speaking with Him. You know what that means? The rapture of the church. And they're called out of here, is what I believe. But let me tell you, we're living in the Laodicean church age, the power of the people. People want church just like they want it. They've turned from the power of God to the performance of man. And when we do that, you know what we do? We're always going down. But see, God's got His thing worked out, and He wants us to follow Him. Thank God we have a pastor, an assistant pastor, that follow the hand of God and follow the Spirit of God, and we can go on for the glory of God because of it. I'm a better Christian today because I've had a pastor, an assistant pastor, that showed me that you can follow God no matter what you're doing in life, and it'll always work out. You see, there's been times that people said, if you'll just do it my way, and they've gave to 12 steps to make you a better Christian, and they got 7 steps to a better marriage. But let me tell you what, if it don't line up with this Bible, and it's not followed by this Bible, and the Holy Ghost to tell you to do things, follow the Holy Ghost. Follow your pastor as he follows God. You see, I was sitting in Jackson today eating my chicken after we got out of church, and I heard a lady say this. She said, and I just happened to be a bystander, and it fit in with my message, and I you know, God will give you stuff, you'll just listen. She said, I wish at our church we had these praise songs. And I just kept, and that sparked my attention just like that. So I kept listening in. I know you ain't supposed to eavesdrop, but I began to eavesdrop a little because I wanted to see what she had to say. She said, if we just had these praise songs, people would come. And if we just did it my little way, the people would come. Let me tell you what, I'd rather have God here in an environment of worship and to sit down and just be my little old self and see God move and manifest Himself to a congregation than anything I know. That's the best Sunday school you can ever have. That's the best church you can ever have. That's everything you can have, is to have God manifest His presence. You see, when His presence is there, He can teach you more in 1 second than I can teach you in 30 days or 300 years. God can teach it to you just like that. See, but in this age of Laodicea, people want the church themselves. They want to run the church. They don't want to have any leadership about the church. And they want to just have their hands in every little thing and run it in there. They want to have the preacher tied up. But let me tell you what, and I'm a deacon here, I'll tell you what I'd rather do. I'd rather sit back and let God run this thing and let my pastor follow God. And I follow my pastor as he follows God. Praise God for that. You see, the Laodicean age was one of spiritual lukewarmness. It was a Christ-like Christianity, a Christ-less Christianity. You see, they've taken Christ out of it. Let me tell you what William Booth said, and I know I've used this quote here before. This is what he said back in the late 1800s. Now, he didn't just say this yesterday. He said the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be a religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Let me tell you where our country's at. They're just like what he said. And if you read your Bible real close, it's just like this Laodicean church. You see, this Laodicean church had everything. Oh, they had everything. They was an industrious city. They was some 10 miles southwest of the little town of Colossae. And you say, well, they didn't have no preaching there in Laodicea. I beg to differ with you. Paul had a burden for Laodicea. If you look in the book of Colossians, chapter number 4, as he closes out that book, he said, when you read the book of Colossians, he said, cause it to be read over in the church of Laodicea. You see, they had preaching. They had things that money could buy. But let me tell you what, God's in things money cannot buy. You see, to see your children get saved, to see your family get saved, to see God move on a person is nothing like it, and money cannot buy that. It's in my heart to create an environment of worship every day of my life. You see, it just doesn't start here on Sunday morning or Sunday night. It starts at the home. The Laodiceans found themselves where there was Christless Christianity. And the prevailing sin in the church was a sin of lukewarmness. They were neither cold nor hot. You say, why would God want them to be cold? You see, if you get cold, you'll know you're a sinner. You see, they didn't have to, when I was doing bad and I was out in this world, nobody had to tell me I was doing wrong. I knew I was doing wrong. You say, well, I'll throw the book at them. You didn't have to throw the book at me. It didn't take some preacher. I knew I was doing wrong. God had put something inside of me. And He's put it inside of each and every creature that's ever walked on this face of this earth, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And then I tell you what that is. It's a conscience, and it's God conscious. And when I did wrong against things of the Bible and things I was taught not to do, God would begin to convict me of it. And He used that to save me. You see, we live in a day where they've slipped away, and the power of the people has become prevalent in our churches. These churches are also symbolic. They have messages for us. They speak to us prophetically. They speak to us practically. They speak to us personally. You see, I want to open this book in Revelation chapter number 3 tonight and show you something I just learned here recently. You see, I always said God spoke these seven to the churches. He spoke it to the churches. He spoke it to Ephesus. He spoke it to Smyrna. He spoke it to Pergamos. He spoke it to Thyatira. He spoke it to Sardis, Philadelphia, and now to Laodicea. And I always looked at it as God was speaking to the churches. And then it got down to this one, and I began to read it, and I began to think it was personal. You see, as each one of us, and I'll bring this out later on in the end of this thing, it's a personal thing. You see, this thing of lukewarmness, I noticed this in the house of God. Somebody right beside you could be so on fire, and then the person right next to them can be cold as everything. You see, it's so personal about this thing. And I began to think in my own life when people was on fire and they was having church, as Brother David and Brother Ken said this morning, and I wasn't having church. And I looked down and it was me. It wasn't them. It wasn't the pastor's fault. It wasn't the leadership's fault. It was my fault. And God was writing this church of Laodicea, and it was a personal book. But it was written to the churches. But let me tell you, the application of it is always personal. It's individual. It's just like salvation. You see, that just because somebody is at a different point in their Christian walk than I am doesn't mean that I'm there with them. It don't mean I'm at the mark. I can be way back there, or I can be pressing every day toward that mark. And it's an individual thing. The church of Laodicea sat down and they had let people, the things, the goods around them, the industrial, the business, and all that was doing well. And the church, no doubt, was flourishing. But down deep in their soul, they was poor. They were miserable, they were blind, and they were naked. I want to look into this thing tonight. The first thing I want us to look at is the curse of a lukewarm Christian. If you'll look down at verse number 15, it says this. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What do you say? Well, can you define lukewarmness? I'm glad you asked. Lukewarmness is a state of being a little too cold or to be hot and a little too hot to be cold. No fire, no zeal, no enthusiasm for the things of God. Believers who yawn in the face of God. You see, we live in that day. People tap their watch. I've been in churches and people will be, are you done yet? And I said, well, if I knew that, I'd been done 10 minutes ago. Let me tell you what, I don't want to smother God. Anything I do in my life, I don't want to smother God out of it. I want to give Him the preeminence in all things. You see, this church at Laodicea has smothered Him out. They had turned to the performance of man and forgot about the power of God. You see, in a lot of our churches today, we've programmed Him out. And He has no place found in the church where He used to be sitting high in that church. We find Him now on the outside, wanting in, and knocking on the door. Let me tell you what, they're saved folks. They're going to heaven. They'll be in heaven there with you. But let me tell you what, they've got Jesus on the outside of their church. And let me tell you, it's my job as not only as a deacon here or a preacher or a teacher, but as a Christian, to, every time Jesus is on the outside, to let Him in as an individual and let Him come in the church and let Him sit down and sup with the saints like He did this morning. You say, well, how is lukewarmness manifested? Lukewarmness is, first of all, manifested in our sanctification. You see, God wants us to be set apart. You say, is it a dirty word to be sanctified? You see, a lot of people use that word and they say, are you sanctified? Let me tell you what, sanctification is what God wants us all to be. Yes. It's not something that somebody can throw off on you and say, you're trying to be sanctified. You think you're better than I am. It's got nothing to do with that. It just means you're set apart to God. You see, in the Old Testament, they would take their children, their man-child, and they would set them apart and say, I'd set him apart for the use of God. And when we have baby dedication services here at the church, and you bring your children up and you put them down here on this altar, you know what you're doing? You're setting them apart to God, for God to use, for God to have His protection on them until they get saved, and to be sanctified and set them aside for God's use. I want to set my son aside. Just this week, my son had to do a devotion there at his Christian school. And that was funny. He come up to me and he said, Daddy, you got any messages I can use? So I said, well, I can give you something, you know. And I started laying it out, and he was just like Saul and David. He said, I lay one in front of him, and he shake his head at it. I lay another one, he shake his head at it. And it was just like Saul and David. He said, I ain't proved that one yet. But I guess he did okay. His teacher said he did. So I'm glad we can train our children up. I want to say this. I wish our other teachers was up here tonight so I could tell them this. I want to thank them. You know, we take our teachers for granted here at our church. Let me tell you what, when you may be out Friday night and Saturday night, you know, out to dinner, but let me tell you what those teachers are doing a lot of time. A lot of times they're in the Word of God studying. And in the morning, they're up at 5 o'clock in the morning studying again. They're down on their knees praying, and they're sacrificing for your children. And a lot of times we take that for granted. We ought to thank every teacher in this church because of it, because they spend a lot of time, you know, on their own time, setting themselves aside for God's use by their sanctification. I encourage us to all be sanctified. They was indifferent about their personal holiness. You see, in a church where there's neither cold nor hotness, it does not reprove sin. You see, a cold church will never reprove sin. Matter of fact, it incurs the carnality, and then evil sets into a church, and it becomes defiled. And that's the way Laodicea found themselves. They was lukewarm not only about their sanctification, they were lukewarm about their service. You see, their service had turned into a burden. You see, I thought about this the other day. I said, what if old Brother Paul had a Toyota Camry? What would he be doing? Yeah. I wonder if he had gas in his car and he had air conditioning and he could roll his window up and roll it down to let cool air in. I wonder what he would have done for God back in those days. I wonder if he'd have known if he could have had a boat that he could go across from 7 continents, what he would have done for God. I began to think about that. We got the most luxuries that we've ever seen in our life. But let me tell you what, there's being less done for the cause of Christ than there was with the man that was walking every day of his life, you know, spreading the gospel like wildfire because he had a heart and he had a zeal for God. His service didn't turn into a burden. This church at Laodicea saw their service turn into a burden, and they began to fall away from the things of God because of it. They had no time to serve God. I remember Brother Joe said this. He said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And he said, we don't have time to serve God anymore. We've got to go to the ball field in the morning. It's Saturday, Sunday, Monday, we got the ball field. Tuesday, we got to go do this. We got school. We got all these things. But let me tell you what they're doing. They're taking us further away from God. And I got nothing against ball. My son plays ball. But let me tell you what, if we're out in the ball field on Sunday morning, I'm scared to death God will strike me with lightning. Because that's just the way I am. They was lukewarm about their service. Not only that, they was lukewarm about their singing. I thank God we have some godly singers here in our church. I want to thank you that sing. I can't sing. I'd love to. I'd probably run all of y'all out here quicker than I'd get you in if I started to sing. But I thank God we got singers in our church that follow the Holy Ghost. You see, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, and verse number 8 says this. It says, if I can find it, Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's a commandment tonight. Right. You see, each one of us, when we got this morning, we had a commandment to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, we're doing wrong against this Bible. And we're doing disservice to God because we're not being filled with the Spirit. It's not an option, it's a commandment. And this is what he said in verse number 19. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I wonder if this morning when you got up, did you have a song in your heart? You see, I don't have a pretty voice. I'll never be up here singing a special. I mean, I would if somebody called on me, but it probably wouldn't be beneficial to the church. But it's in me to sing. It's in me to sing. It's in me to walk with the Lord because He put something down inside of me as a 19, nearly 20-year-old boy that I can't shake off. And I'd sing for God no matter what day it was, no matter where we was at, if I was called on to sing. You see, that verse, I thought about this a lot of times. And I remember I'm glad we still have a church with a red-back hymnal. You see, we don't need those songs out of Nashville. We don't need no songs out of Detroit. We don't need any out of New York. We need them out of Cleveland, Tennessee. That's where that old red bay hymnal was originated out of, was out of Cleveland, Tennessee. Thank God when we go into a church and they got a red bay hymnal. I know page 57 is Amazing Grace. I know number 410 is in the cross, near the cross. Thank God we got that here. They was lukewarm about their singing. Not only that, they was lukewarm about the scriptures. You see, there's a famine going on in the land. It's not a famine of food, but it's a famine of the Word of God. You see, there's very few churches today that are still preaching the Word of God. You say, what do you mean about that? Pastor said this morning, that I think it was Wednesday night, said that God reproved him for talking about Joel Osteen. Let me tell you what old Brother Paul did. Brother Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, there was two guys there named Hymenaeus and Alexander. And you know what he said? He said they had made a shipwreck of the faith. And you know what he said? He delivered them unto Satan. And it's written in your Bible for every Christian to read from here down through the ages. I don't think there's anything wrong with a man calling another man out that's preaching apostasy in the sight of God, in the sight of the Christians. And he may have the largest church in America, and he may be deceiving them. But let me tell you what, God's got a right way, and he's got a wrong way. And I'd rather do it right and preach the truth than anything I know this morning to know. They was lukewarm about the Scripture. They had no real hunger for the Scriptures. Let me tell you this. You don't know what you hold in your hand when you hold this Bible. And I'm going to get to it here in a minute. We're still looking at the curse of a lukewarm Christian. They was lukewarm about the Scriptures. Not only that, they was lukewarm about their supplication, about their praying. You see, it became a burden to pray. I'm going to tell you this. I was thinking about this. The best times I've ever had in my Christian life was down on my knees praying, where I could feel the presence of God so real that I could reach out and almost touch Him because I was there in the throne room. Let me tell you what, if you've never had that experience, you ought to try it. Some of the sweetest times you'll ever have is when you're down on your knees praying and you can reach out and touch Him. I remember this. We was in Bible college, and that was probably my second or third year there at the Bible college, and there was a group of preachers. And I was going to Bible college, didn't even have the call to preach, and God called me to preach when I was going to Bible college. I guess that worked out pretty good. But let me tell you this. I remember the sweetest thing that we ever did. We started into this class one day, and we'd always take prayer requests, and we'd always get up and sing a song. And then there was a brother who had a need, and he said, "I want y'all to pray for this need." And the teacher said this. He said, "Let's get down on our knees and begin to pray." And I tell you what, that little school service that we were supposed to have went right out the door. There was 15 boys down on their face before God praying, and the Holy Ghost fell in that service. And I tell you what, it was over with. There wasn't no school that night. But let me tell you what, there was more school in my heart than there ever was. There's nothing like being in the presence of God, down on your face praying, where you can almost reach out and touch Him. Thank God. They was lukewarm about their supplications. James 5 and 16 says this: "Confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And if you'll go in that prayer room, if you look up on that wall, that's what it says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me tell you what our churches need. We need some prayer warriors. This man needs a prayer warrior. This man needs a prayer warrior. Let me tell you what, if you say, "Well, I can't do anything in the church," let me tell you what you can do. You can get down and pray. And you can, every teacher, everybody that's in leadership needs prayer in this church. The devil's got a target on our back. You know what he wants to do? He wants to get us out of this thing. When he gets done preaching, let me tell you what, the devil don't come up and congratulate him. He begins to spin things in his ear. And we need to combat that through prayer and by the Word of God. They was lukewarm about their supplication. Not only that, they was lukewarm about their sacrifice. You see, they were reluctant to give up the things that that the world had given them. No doubt they had money in the bank. No doubt they was a rich church. No doubt the Laodicean, when they got up to read the minutes in the church and they said, "What was the offering last week?" It was way up. No doubt they had money. They probably had, back in those days, there's no telling how much. They read the minutes in the church. There's no telling how much money that church had. But they were reluctant to sacrifice to the things of God. You see, sacrifice is what we need to do for God. God told us that we should be a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And I'd rather sacrifice to Him than anything I know. There's no greater joy as a Christian than to sacrifice for Him. There's been things I've given up just for Him. And not up here to brag about anything, but there's things that He's told me to do, and I had to sacrifice to be able to do them. And He's blessed me beyond all measure because I was able to sacrifice for Him. There's no other person I'd rather sacrifice for than Him, than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this church began to where they was reluctant to sacrifice. Not only that, they was lukewarm about souls. You see, it didn't matter at that time if anybody got saved again. You know, they had all that money, and they looked in the bank and they said, "My bank account's full, and we got need of nothing." The church was probably pretty. No doubt there was things going on. You know, that they didn't have to worry about a power bill. They didn't have to worry about anything going on. But let me tell you what, they became lukewarm about souls. The book of Psalms, chapter 125, verse number 5 says this: "He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seeds, and doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And the pastor was talking about that Wednesday night, about sowing and reaping. I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to sow some tears for some souls that are out there. You see, there's some people on my job that I still want to see be saved in this thing. And I pray for them daily. There's some people that you know and some people y'all have asked prayer requests for in there. And I pray for them daily that they'd be saved. You know why I want to sow in tears that we all reap in joy? You see, where have our tears gone? See, this church, they probably never had nobody come down to the altar in some years because they got too blessed. You see, God's people, when they get blessed, they seem to turn away from God. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." You remember Moses, he crossed through the Red Sea and the waters departed and they all passed through on dry ground. And they sang a song in Exodus 15. But it wasn't long after that they forgot about the miracle. And they forgot, they looked at the man of God and said, "Why, you've led us out here to die." You see, we're like that. And we've become lukewarm about things. You see, would you say, what is the harm of lukewarmness? Let me tell you what it is. It's an alibi to sinners. I heard a short story one time. There was a guy who was out inviting people to church, and he went to house. He was inviting people to church, and he couldn't get anybody to come with him. He'd go to the first guy and say, "Come on, come to church with me," and he wouldn't come. And he went on down the line, and he finally got frustrated at it. And he went to a guy, and he said, "Will you come to church with me?" He said, "I ain't going down there. There's a bunch of hypocrites." And the guy, he's all in frustration. This is what he said. He said, "Well, why don't you come and make one more?" It's a funny story, but that's how we are sometimes. It's an alibi to sinners. You see, people look at us and they're saying, "Well, if you're going to live like that, why has anything got to be any different about it? You're doing the same things I am." You see, there ought to be a difference in us and the world. And they ought to see that difference. When people on your job see you, they ought to see you as a Christian. And when I say Christian, that ain't just somebody with a cross around their neck or a t-shirt on. I'm talking about somebody that's willing to pay the price. Somebody that's willing to get down in the ditch and dig somebody out. You see, there's people that's on your job. I got a guy right now that works with me, and I want to see him get saved. He's got several children, and I want to see his children even get saved. And I've already started praying that his children will get saved. I want to see him in the house of God. But if I ain't willing to get down in the ditch and dig him out, then there's nothing with it. They lost their. They was lukewarm about souls. They was lukewarm and became an alibi to sinners. Not only that, it sets us up for other sins. You see, if we become lukewarm and once we sin, there's no end to it. There's no stop. And there's no reproving of sin. There's no preaching of sin. And it just goes on and it never does get any better. The curse of lukewarmness. Not only you see the curse of lukewarmness, you'll see the cause of lukewarmness. I want you to look down in verse number 17. In Revelation chapter 3, this is what it says. It says, "Because thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I want to say, first of all, they had a speech problem was their cause. They said it. You see, a lot of times we say things and we don't think about what we're saying. See, that church, they said they was rich and they probably were, but they wasn't rich in the things of God. They had traded off the God's riches for the world's riches. I wonder what we're trading off today. I began to think about that. I'd rather be poor and have God and be in a pair of overalls than anything I know. You see, money can't buy much. It may buy you happiness for just a split second, but let me tell you, when that money's gone, let me tell you what it'll do. It'll leave you empty. It'll leave you just like this church was. This church at Laodicea was poor, blind, and naked, and they couldn't even see it because of their speech. They said they was ignorant of their own need. They had need of nothing. Let me tell you what, if there's one thing in our churches that we need, and that's Him. You say, what do we need? Do we need more praying? Do we need more singing? We probably do. Do we need preaching? Yeah. But let me tell you what we need more than all that. We need Him. You see, without Him, it'd be another dead service. It'd be another dry service. There'd be no hand of God. There'd be no moving of the Spirit. And that's what we need, is the hand of God moving. They was ignorant of their own need. They had high thoughts of themselves. They say, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, rich and growing richer, and increased such a degree as to be above all want or possible of wanting. They were well provided for as to their bodies and made them overlook the necessity of their souls. They thought that they had gifts and they took them for grace. They had wit and took it for true wisdom. They had ordinance and they took up them instead of the God of ordinances. How careful should we not be to cheat our own souls? You see, there's people going in and out of churches each and every day, every Sunday, and they're cheating their own souls because of this sin of lukewarmness. And this church at Laodicea saw it, and they had it. They had a speech problem. Not only did they have a speech problem, they had a separation problem. You see, they had left their first love. I thought about this when I was. God had given me this, and I was beginning to think about it. And I remember when I was dating my wife. I lived in Roanoke, Alabama, and she lived in Jacksonville, Arkansas. That's a long ways. But there was things I'd do because of love. I was on the night shift. I worked 12 hours at night. I'd go in at 7 at night, and I'd get off at 7 in the morning. And I did that. I think I went in on Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night with my shift. 12 hours. I remember I'd get off, I'd go in on that Friday night and work all the way from Friday night at 7 o'clock that night to 7 a.m. that morning. I'd come home and I'd get ready and I'd pack my clothes and I'd drive all the way from Roanoke, Alabama to Jacksonville, Arkansas. Didn't even have no sleep. Who needs sleep? You don't need no sleep, you're in love. I'd get out there and I'd take her out on a date with her mom and her daddy, and we'd stay up till 10, 11 o'clock. They had a bus route at their church. I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning the next morning. I'd go run with them on bus route. We'd pick up the kids. We'd take them to church. I'd spend the day with her on Sunday night, and I'd get up and we'd go to church with them on Sunday night. I had to be at school the next morning. I was still in college. But there's some things you do for love. You see, this church had left their first love. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 2 and verse number 4, if you'll read about the church at Ephesus, this is what he said. And the church of Ephesus was a good one. They was the one that kicked off this church age. They were started right after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And this is what they said about them. Look in verse number 2. It said, I know thy works and thy labor and patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. You see, that church was fervent. They was right on it. They had fidelity. They was there. They forbid things that they were supposed to forbid. Not only that, they forbear the things that they were supposed to forbear. Let me tell you what it said in verse number 3. It said, and has borne and has patience, and for my sakes had labored and has not fainted. They had faithfulness. They was there time and time again. But God had something against that church. Look in verse number 4 what He said. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because I have left thy first love. You remember when you used to open the car door for your wife? All the things you used to do. You know, and I thought about my own self, you know, driving all that ways and not even having any sleep, not even thinking about that things like that. I wonder what we did those same things for Christ. See, I remember when I first got saved and you could have thrown a brick at me and it wouldn't have hurt me at all. The priests, people today say, well, I want a dynamic message. You know what my dynamic message is? Jesus saves. That's the most dynamic message I know. But let me tell you what, people today, that's not good enough. They want to go by what they want something more than that. Let me tell you what, preaching is where it's at. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It's a dynamic message. They had a separation problem. They left their first love. You say, what does it mean? I want to look, not only you'll see the curse of the lukewarm Christian, the cause of the lukewarm Christian, but I want to leave you with this. There is a cure for the lukewarm Christian. Look down in verse number 18. Turn back to chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Look what he said do. This is God writing this. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Let me tell you what this church has done. He began to relate right back to what they were. You see, this church at Laodicea, that town, had great businesses. And God began to, He said, all that stuff that you're going out and buying, He said, you come to me and buy it. Yes. That's what He's talking about there when He says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. Let me tell you what gold is. If you got this thing in your hand right here, it's worth more than gold. You say, well, I don't believe it. Look what it says. I'll make you turn there. Turn over in your Bible to Psalm chapter number 119 and verse number 72. I want you to know this Bible you got in your hand is worth more than gold. People treat them like trash and throw them around. Let me tell you what, you ought to get yourself a good Bible. You ought to hold it up to your heart. You ought to do all you can do to keep it in good shape. Psalm 119 and verse number 72. It says, the law of my mouth, of thy mouth, is better than me than thousands of gold and silver. David said this thing is worth more than thousands of gold and silver. You say, well, how much is that? It's more than I got. It's more than probably all of us combined in this whole nation and the whole world combined. Thousands of gold and silver. You hold it in your hand. Do you treasure it? You see, this church at Laodicea began to become lukewarm. And let me tell you what they did. They forsook the Word of God. You know what? I'm glad God can do this. You know what He did? He related back to them. You see, they could relate to this buying and selling. It was a great city of export and import, and they knew how to do that. And God said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know what Peter said? He said that the trial of our faith is being much more precious than that of gold. God's got gold in each and every one of us. And you're holding gold in your hands. Each time you pick this thing up, it's worth more than gold. Treasure it in your heart. Treasure it in your soul. The cure for a lukewarm Christian. You see, they had riches. Not only did they have riches, they had the raiment. Look what he said in verse, back in our verse there. It said, in white raiment. You know what God wants? He wants a clean church. You want the Holy Ghost to move in a church, the church get itself cleaned up. The Holy Ghost to move in a church. You see, God's looking for a church that He can present to Himself without wrinkle and without spot. You say, what do you mean by that? I got shirts that I have to iron. Can I get a witness right there? And I tell you what, I got white shirts. And I tell you what, if I get a white shirt out, I can always find a spot somewhere on it. If I wore it one time, it's a lot of times when I ain't even wore it one time, I can find a spot on it. That's how I'm very critical when I look at things like that. I said, well, somebody will see it, and it'd probably be on the inside of the shirt. And I said, well, somebody will see that white spot. Let me tell you what God's doing. He's wanting to present Himself a church without spot and without wrinkle. And He's going to do it one day. You say, well, how is He going to do it? He's going to do it by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I don't know if you knew it or not, but He's turning you into Him. Each and every day you live, He's turning you into Him. You say, when will it be? I'm a long ways out, but let me tell you, it'll be when God wants it to be. It could be tomorrow. He could give me a glorified body tomorrow. The cure for a lukewarm Christian. You see, you'll see the gold of God's glory, the garments of God's righteousness. Not only did they have white raiment, they talked about eye salve. He was relating back to the Laodicea and the things that they could relate to. And he talked about the eye salve. This city was known for a tablet that they could make, and they could crush that tablet up, and they would send this tablet out across all around the cities of Colossae and all around where the Laodicean church was, and they'd take that tablet and crush it up, and they put it in their eyes, and any eye ailment they had, it would cure them of it. And it was made in Laodicea, and they had all the medicines and all that. But God said this. You remember who's writing this? He said, come to me for the eye salve. You see, remember what he told them? He said they was blind, didn't he? You see, a lot of times we see things through the world's eyes, but do we see it through spiritual eyes? That sinner that you see on your job, do you look at him through your spiritual eyes or do you see him in the eyes of the world? The eyes of the world may say he's useless and nobody can use him. I thank God that he didn't pass me up. I was worthless and useless, but he came by my way one day and he saw something in me that a lot of people didn't see. And people said he would never amount to much and nothing. But let me tell you what, there's no telling what God can do to the helpless sinner out there, to the hopeless one. God is ready to do that to us. The eye salve. Look down at verse number 19, and I'm closing down. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is where, this is my last thought. Remember I said this thing was individual? I've read these texts several times, and there's no telling how many times I've read these messages to these seven churches. And I said, it's a different message when you look at it for the churches than when you look at it for yourself. Look what he said in verse number 20. I hope you get this tonight. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." You see, if that was written to the church, he said, "I'd come into them." But he said, "I'll come into him." Look what else he said. He said, "And we'll sup with him, and he with me." Now you think about this. Let's say Jesus was standing at this door, and he was knocking. You see, it's going to take each one of us to come over here and open the door. And he comes into me. The next guy gets up. You know what he's got to do? He's got to let him into him. And one by one, each member of this church, each everybody that's in this house, you know what you need to do? One by one, let him in. You see, I can let him in, but he's only coming into me. You see, I wish I could come in and say, "I'll let him in for everybody." But he didn't say that. He said, "I will come into him, and he with me, and sup with me, and he with me." Thank God we can let him in personally. I challenge you this through this week to take out and let him into you, yourself. Each and every one of us. You go to the door, he's knocking. You say, "Well, I don't know if I can do that." He's there waiting. You see, this church at Laodicea, and they'd done all they can do. They said they had need of nothing. They had turned him out. They left him out to dry. But let me tell you where he was. He was still there. He was just on the outside. But he didn't leave them that way. He said, "If any man will come and open the door, I will come in with him, unto him. And I will sup with him, and he with me." I challenge Liberty Baptist Church tonight to let him in, to come in to sup with each and every one of us personally and individually. You see, there's a curse of the lukewarm Christian. There's a cause of the lukewarm Christian, but there's always a cure. Where God always makes a curse, there's always a cure. When Adam sinned in the garden, they had that tree there. There was another tree that was being planted at Calvary. You better believe wherever God has a curse, He has a cure. The sin of the lukewarm Christian tonight. Please don't let us get lukewarm in our Christian walk. Thank you for your attention tonight, Pastor.